Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke this morning, chapter 6, and the scripture reading that we were led in, verses 20 through 26. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. You'll notice in your bulletin the title of this morning's message is A Better Country or a Bitter Conclusion? A Better Country or a Bitter Conclusion? Here's what we read. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed be ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice, verse 23, ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. And woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we open your word now, this is certainly the highlight of our service when we have opportunity to read the scriptures that have been recorded for centuries and have the opportunity to allow your spirit to bring them alive to our heart. And so, Father, we would pray as we have our message this morning that the message you want to get across to each of us individually would come across clearly, that I would just be a vessel for that message, but that we receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This title of this morning's message, of course, as I mentioned to you earlier when we began, is Eternity, a Better Country or a Bitter Conclusion. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about eternity proper this morning, but I think that we can all recognize here in our auditorium that there is an eternity waiting for all of us. Everyone is going to live forever. They're going to live forever, either in a place called hell, or they're going to live forever in a place called heaven. And that is the destination of eternity that awaits each of us here this morning. But I want us to think about this for a moment. When my wife and I travel, we enjoy very much exploring. We don't like to stay just to the strict, straight highway. We like to get off of the highway occasionally, and when we do get off of the highway, we like to find especially small towns. In the old days, when we would find these small towns, we would actually go to a realtor's office. In fact, in the real old days, you young people might not recognize this, but in the real old days, we used to go to the hotel in a local town, and they could tell you where was a good place to eat. That all changed. Now you go to a hotel worker and they don't even live in the community they're working in. So you go to a realtor's office because a realtor's office knows where the best restaurants are, where they can cut the best deal and get you to either sell or buy your home. So you would stop there. But in recent days, you use the GPS. And you simply go on the GPS and Yelp, for example, or Travelocity or something of that nature, or Travel Advisor, whatever, and you look up for what kind of food you want. And then when you look up and see what kind of food you want, and restaurant name sounds good, the description sounds good, then you punch it in, you head in that direction. Now, sometimes when you do that, you get to the restaurant and you find yourself in a better country. You say, get me that flyer and you can go to our car now and you'll find it in the glove box. Because that's a restaurant we want to make sure if we come back through this way again, we're going to eat there. That food was tremendous, the prices were reasonable, and we're really glad and can't wait to get back there. Sometimes, however, though, you find that a bitter disappointment. The name sounded great. It was marketed very well. And the website was beautifully designed. And when you got there, even the decor looked wonderful. But when you walked in and actually ate the food, you thought, we'll never come back here again. You know, all of us this morning in this auditorium are heading for eternity. And all of us are finding some kind of direction to get to where we're going. We here at Victory Baptist Church make it very clear that it's the Word of God that we're using as our GPS. And the Word of God we're using to direct us to the place of eternity that is going to be a better country. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that. But we recognize there are a lot of people who don't follow the Bible or follow it erroneously, and when they get to the destination of eternity, they're going to find it as a bitter disappointment. When we look at Luke chapter 6 this morning, and we start at verse 20, and you work your way down to verse 46, you find that what we have in this passage of Scripture is a sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached and a sermon that was recorded by Luke. And in this sermon, you have to ask yourself the question, does it sound familiar or not? And the answer is, of course, yes. When you read Luke chapter 6, even the little bit that we read this morning, it makes you think about Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5 is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the first sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached and had recorded in the Word of God. Some scholars will say that this is the same sermon. Some of them say it's not the same. Some say it's not the same because there are some differences. For brief reference, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says Jesus went into a mountain and then preached the sermon. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, which is just before what we read this morning, you'll see it says this, and he came down with them and stood in the plain. The plain would be a flat place. And a flat place is an area usually between the two mountains or area on the mountain where people would gather and meet together, flat place. But you'll notice that's not a contrast because among the mountains you have these plains or flat places where the Lord Jesus Christ obviously spoke. And one of the men just referred to it, Matthew, as the mountain, and the other referred to it as that flat place or that plain. You'll also notice that in the book of Matthew there are some 8 to 10 blessings and no woes. But another difference here is, you read this morning with Brother Kurt, there are actually 4 blessings outlined in verses 20 through 23, and then there are 4 woes outlined in verses 24 through 26. And so some people look at those differences, as well as a couple of others, and say, well, this can't possibly be the same sermon. But I believe it is the same sermon. It's not that major of a point, but I think it's good for us to observe this morning. Because both of these sermons start out with the Beatitudes. If you take your Bible and go back with me just for a moment to the book of Matthew and chapter 5 and put your marker in there, you'll notice it starts right out in chapter 5, verse 3, and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, so they shall inherit the earth." And on the list goes. The same thing we find here in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Blessed be ye poor. Verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now. In verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. And then also in verse 21, blessed are ye that weep now. So it starts with the blessings. And you'll also notice if you go back to the first sermon in Matthew and take a look at chapter 7, it ends with an illustration of 2 people, each one building a house. One builds it on the sand, one builds it on solid ground. The storms come and one stands and one falls. Well, when you take a look at Luke and you work your way down to verse 48, you'll see this sermon ends the same way. And he is like a man, Luke chapter 6, verse 48, built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the stream beat, etc., etc. So both of these sermons start and end with the same introduction and the same conclusion. Also, you will note with me, if you would, that these sermons, as recorded in Matthew as well as in Luke, both precede the healing of the centurion servant. You'll see the healing of the centurion servant in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and then you see it here in Luke in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and on we can go. What I believe you find here this morning is this. I know that a number of you in our church take notes when I preach. And I dare say that if we were to compare these notes, we would find them very different. Probably, though, if I did a decent job with an introduction and did a decent job with a conclusion, at least those would match. But the body of notes in between can vary considerably. For example, in Matthew, as he recorded under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he records some 111 verses. And as they're broken up in our Bibles, that's in 3 chapters. But in Luke, you find only 30 verses, about a fourth of them, and you find them only in part of a chapter. And again, same message being heard by two different hearers and by being led by the Holy Spirit and recording it in two different ways. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe that Luke the physician is the kind of man that wants to get right to the point and wants to deal with the issues right at hand. He doesn't need a lot of filler to show you how the Old Testament is being fulfilled in the New Testament. He's not writing to the Jewish people like Matthew was. He doesn't need to be in a situation where he needs a lot of filler in sharing in the context of the Jewish community and how this fits with that or anything, or even to convince necessarily them in that way. He is dealing here with a different perspective in his epistle, in his gospel, of who he's writing to. He's writing to the Greeks, and he wants to get the Greeks right in to the most important parts of the message about what? About this Christian life that should be lived. The Sermon on the Mount isn't a salvation message. The Sermon on the Mount is a discipleship message. In this message, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his 12. Notice Luke chapter 6, for example, if you would, and verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. You'll also notice that he is speaking to the multitude at the same time. In chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. You'll also notice, if you would, that in chapter 6, verse 20, the Lord is actually talking about a new kingdom that he was establishing. For it says so clearly in verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So in the beginning of his sermon, the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to bring out is that I am establishing a kingdom, and the kingdom I'm establishing is different than any kingdom that you've ever been familiar with. For example, if you take a look at the words that are used here in the blessings and take a look at the words that are used here in the woes, you'll see a difference of two kingdoms, a striking difference of two kingdoms. First of all, the kingdom in Jesus' day, kingdoms in Jesus' day were known for what? Well, in verse 21, it says this. Verse 20, it says this. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, The kingdoms in Jesus' day, Rome, for the prime example, was not someone that was known for their humility, but rather for their what? Pride. Being poor was looked down on with disdain. Notice also number two, if you would, as you take a look at the second blessing, verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Well, wait a minute. Hunger means you lack possessions. You either lack the money to buy it or you lack the possessions to have them. And yet again, in the kingdom of Rome, in the kingdoms of Jesus' day, pride was a major factor and possessions were very much a major factor. Notice number three, if you would. You'll notice in verse 21, the second part of the verse, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Weep is a sign of weakness and a sign of not having power. And certainly the kingdoms of Jesus' day, Rome primarily, was one that had power, not weakness. And you'll also notice that the last blessing in verse 22 is making reference to, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you. But notice verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, now your reward is great in heaven. We find here the idea of someone prevailing over you. A kingdom in Jesus' day did not have people prevailing over them. They prevailed over other people. They won their battles and they won their victories. Now, when you first look at this and you think, wait a minute, here's a kingdom being described as pride, possessions, power, and prevailing over their enemy, isn't that the kind of kingdom that God would bless? Isn't that the life that God would bless? Wouldn't you call that a successful life where someone was proud of their accomplishments and had possessions and were full and they had power and control of their life and over others and they prevailed over their enemy? Well, you would think initially, wait a minute, here's the Lord Jesus coming and here he is preaching a kingdom, and the kingdom that we want from him is a kingdom like the world's of today, is a kingdom like the Roman kingdom, We want this pride, and we want these possessions, and we want this power, and we want to prevail over others. Come on now, it's our turn as Jews. That's what you would think. But Jesus, right at the beginning of his sermon, makes something very clear. That is not the kind of kingdom that I'm establishing. The kingdom I'm establishing is described like this. Rome and the situation can be better illustrated this time, but what we look at here now is we see humility. Blessed are ye poor. Here we see, for example, poverty. Blessed are ye that hunger. Here we see in verse 21, meekness. Blessed are ye that weep now. And here we see submission in verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and overpower you. You say, wait a minute now, isn't that the sign of a kingdom that doesn't have God's blessing on it? Isn't that what the Jews absolutely were not looking for, but they were looking for the first one of pride and possessions and power and prevailing over others? And when this came upon them and was going to intensify upon them, where they were going to find themselves having to exercise humility and having to exercise poverty and having to exercise meekness and having to exercise submission, they said, wait a minute now. This is what we signed up for when we became born again? And the answer is yes. Because verse 20 says this. He says, then he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The people who preach today that once you accept Christ as your Savior, oh, look out, no one can beat you, pride. Look out, you will get everything in relationship to what you give. Give more, you'll get more possessions. Look at the power, you're going to rule and reign. Look at the idea of prevailing over your enemy. You're going to win your battles. Just say a prayer and everything will be easy street. I'm sorry, I don't think that prosperity gospel is true according to God's word. God can prosper us. Can we hear an amen there? We live prosperously. Look at our life today compared to the lives of others around the world. We live prosperously. That's not the issue here. He's not talking about material, but he's actually talking about what? He's talking about spiritual. And how do we know that? Well, we know that not so much, to be honest with you, but what you initially see in the book of Luke. Because in the book of Luke, it says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed be ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. But when you go back to the book of Matthew, you see a little bit of the blanks being filled in here. For he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor, and he adds these words, in spirit. That's why I said earlier, humility. And then he says, again, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. It doesn't say in verse 6 after food, but it says after what? Righteousness. And on it goes. You can definitely see that in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes there, the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly mapping out the spiritual condition of people, not the material condition of people. So when we go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, and we look at Jesus' first point in this message that Luke records with his notes, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, we can see the emphasis that God is placing upon this. Eternity, you're all headed for it. And for some of you, it's going to be a better place. And for some of you, it's going to be a bitter place. Let's see what we can look at here this morning in this regard. Hope our ears are open and hope our hearts are open, because I think this passage of Scripture, because it's shorter and more compact, does an excellent job illustrating for us the condition of some folks that may be here even this morning. Here's what we see, number one. Jesus teaches life must be lived with eternity in view. Life must be lived with eternity in view. Notice, if you would, in verse 23 of Luke chapter 6, it says this, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, listen carefully, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. We need to be thinking about the things that are in the future even more than the things that are in the present. Two things I'd like to point out to you here this morning. Number one is this: things are not always as they appear to be. Would you agree with that? If you were here with us last Sunday evening, I hope you would agree with that, because I preached from Jeremiah, and when I preached from Jeremiah, we all saw a description of good figs and naughty figs. And the way it appeared to be when you first read that chapter would be that the good figs were those who remained behind and were taken in the captivity, and the naughty figs were the ones who were taken in the captivity. But if you were here last Sunday evening, you remember the exact opposite was true. It was the figs that were left behind that were the naughty ones, and the figs that went in the captivity that reaped the harvest, and they were the good ones. Well, you find the same thing when we're taking a look at these blessings compared with these woes in chapter 6 this morning. When you take a look at it, you see that things are not always as they appear to be. Look at the first four conditions of this one's living. You see the word poor. We've already looked at that in verse 20. You see the word hungry in verse 21. You see the word weepeth in verse 21. You see the word hated in verse 22. You would assume, by looking at these characteristics of these folks, you would assume that these are folks that were not blessed by God or folks that were not right with God. You would look at this and you say, look at these conditions, look at these words, define these words, and you'll see, hey, wait a minute, these people are in a world of hurt and these people are in major trouble. They've got poor and hungry and weeping and hated. But you contrast that to the woes, and when you look at the woes, you see this: but woe unto you that are rich. Hey, that's a good word. Notice secondly, for ye have received your consolation. Verse 25, woe unto you that are full. That's another good word. For ye are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now. That's a good word. Merity, happiness. And then, for ye shall mourn and weep. And then, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You look at this list and you say, look at this and you would say, clearly, this list is the ones that are blessed by God, and clearly, the first list is the ones that are not blessed by God. But he says right in the sermon, that is simply not true. The truth of the matter is, we're looking at the spiritual condition of people, and the truth of the matter is that things are not always as they appear to be. Even when you live your life here, you have probably somewhere along the line had somebody say something like this to you. You call yourself a Christian, you claim you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then why are you going through this experience? Why are you so poor if you know Jesus? Why don't you just say a prayer and have manna from heaven? Why are you so hungry if you love Jesus? Why isn't he providing everything you need? Why are you driving that piece of junk car if you love Jesus? Why isn't he providing that? Why are you weeping if you love Jesus? Why are you in a situation where you're so hated if you're so right? We all know that. We've all experienced it to some degree or another. But Jesus makes it very clear as he's beginning now to teach his 12 disciples in verse 13, as he's beginning now to talk to the multitudes in verse 17, as he's beginning now to tell us verse 20 about what the kingdom of God is like, he is saying this: yes, the truth of the matter is, when you join my kingdom by being born again, when you become my son, when you become my child, you are going to find yourself in sometimes miserable conditions. You're going to find yourself facing hardships and suffering. But I want you to recognize things are not always as they appear to be. And number two, things are not always as they're going to be. You see, Jesus is saying there's going to be a big change on the horizon. When you look, remember our first point? Life must be lived with eternity in view. And if you're living your life today with eternity in view, and you have the right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, And you're living your life not for the nasty now and now, but you're living your life for what's ahead in the future. You are not only may appear to have it bad, but the truth of the matter is things are not always as they're going to be, because there's going to be a day that there's going to be a drastic change. There's going to be a day where you're going to hear the sound of the trump, or there's going to be a day when you're going to breathe your last breath, and you are going to find yourself in eternity in a better place. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Are you looking for that better place? Are you keeping the view in mind of that better place? Or have you been captured by this world and have it consuming so much of your attention and so much of your time? It's one thing to have to go through experiences of being poor and hungry and weeping and hated and spiritual difficulties and hardships and things of that nature. But you also can overcome much of that when you keep a fresh, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. You as an individual, you as a family, we as a church. You'll notice here, when you take a look at that second point I mentioned, things are not always as they're going to be. Take your Bibles and turn over with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. Go over to John chapter 5. This should be a familiar portion of Scripture, so I'll just read it quickly. But I want to expand it here, John chapter 5. What does it say in verse 24 and following? It says this: Verily, verily, John 5, verse 24, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There's your salvation. Your salvation is not by what you do, but your salvation is by what you believe. And salvation is outlined in verse 24. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Eternity is coming, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All shall live in eternity, and shall come forth they that have done good, verse 24, heard my word and believeth on me, unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil heard the word and rejected me, unto the resurrection of damnation. Yes, truthfully, Jesus teaches life must be lived with eternity in view. Things are not always as they appear to be now, and things are not always as they're going to be later. Turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and as you turn back to Luke chapter 6, there's one more verse I want to read for you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I really enjoyed this one. It summarized the concept very, very well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, 2 Corinthians, get those mixed up. Chapter 5, it says this. It says this in verse 1. Listen carefully. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. The rest of the verse says, eternal in the heavens. Believe me, if you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you're facing on this earthly life now, you will find yourself recognizing in eternity that you made the right choice and you went to a better place. And for those of us that put our emphasis on the rich and full and laugh and speaking well and reject Christ and say, well, what's the big problem? My life's going okay. It may be going okay now, but remember, the final eternity, you're going to find yourself in a what? You're going to find yourself in a bitter conclusion or a bitter place. Notice number two with me this morning. Jesus teaches not only that life must be lived with eternity in view, but Jesus also teaches us this morning that life must be lived with spiritual rather than material goals. That's what he's really bringing out to us in this passage of Scripture. There needs to be spiritual rather than material goals. When we take a look at those words, we already mentioned to you what Matthew chapter 5 does with that. When you first read Luke's account, you can easily get the impression that these categories are material, but they're not. God makes it very clear, both in Luke in a minor way, but in Matthew in a major way, that he is talking about spiritual attitudes here, and he's talking about the spiritual life here. And when we think about that, there's two things to remember. Spiritually minded people have different goals than materially minded people. Spiritually minded people have different goals than materially minded people. Think about this. Spiritual means they're looking to God. Spiritual means they're looking with a view of a better country. Material means they're looking to self. Material means they're looking right now and they're going to eventually face a bitter conclusion. A.S. Wilkins wrote in one of the commentaries I read these words. You have to think about them for a minute, but they are really valuable. Listen to what it says about spiritual-minded people have different goals than materially-minded people. Those, again, who are satisfied with this world's pleasures and who have contracted no higher appetite will be terribly empty when this world and all its pleasures shall have passed away like a dream. If you're sitting before me this morning and you've got material goals in your life rather than spiritual goals in your life, I want to tell you, you need to change that. Jesus makes that very clear in this passage of Scripture. He says, we got to look at things with eternity in mind. We got to look at things with a spiritual rather than a material goal. And the sad thing is that we live in a country that really feeds the material goals. It gives people a false comfort with providing material goals. It builds a covetous life in regard to desiring material goals. And why people are building their life on the money and building their life on the power and building their life in the possessions and building our life on prevailing, they're forgetting to look for the spiritual. And when eternity hits them, it's going to hit them hard, because all the wonderful riches and all the wonderful all the wonderful riches and all the wonderful fullness and all the wonderful laughter and all the wonderful speaking well is going to disappear like a dream. And you know what's so amazing about a dream? Dreams don't last. Some of you may have it, but most people, dreams don't last. In fact, if I have a dream, and sometimes I dream sermons. You know that. Sometimes you've heard them and said, where do you dream that up? I understand. But sometimes I dream sermons, and if I don't, when I wake up right away, write the outline down, or get up during the night, write the outline, I'll forget it. Because dreams just don't last. And let me tell you something. You who are living your life materially are going to find it's not going to last. And if it has distracted you from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the worst, for you're going to find yourself in a bitter conclusion. Spiritually minded people have different goals. Another author wrote it this way, and again, this one I have to read twice. I know it's tricky, but listen to the beauty of these words. But from parables, and still more from direct words, we gather too that the hunger, the mourning, and the weeping point to the cheerless state of things in which those poor souls who have lived alone for this world will find themselves after death. Wow. But from parables and still more from direct words, such as what we have here, we gather too that the hunger, the mourning, and the weeping point to the cheerless state of things in which those poor souls who have lived alone for this world will find themselves after death. Life must be lived with spiritual rather than material goals in mind. Life must be lived. Spiritually minded people have different goals than materially minded people. And number two, spiritually minded people have different rewards than material-minded people. Theme of our message, the spiritual, their reward is a better country, heaven, and the material, the reward is a bitter conclusion, hell. You know what's so interesting about this being recorded such in Luke is that Luke actually, number three this morning, illustrates these two important thoughts. When we think about life must be lived with eternity in mind or in view, and we think about things are not always as they appear to be, and things are not always going to be as they are, and things are not always as they're going to be. What do you think about? Take your Bibles and turn over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Such a familiar chapter of Scripture, I won't have to rehearse it long this morning. But in Luke chapter 16, we have a parable, a teaching tool of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we have verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Sounds to me, as you read the rest of that passage, like this man was a man who had what? He had riches. He was a man who had what? He was a man who had possessions. He was a man who had what? He was a man who had power. And he was a man who had what? He was a man who prevailed over others, at least in this life. But he didn't have eternity in mind and didn't prepare for eternity. But you have another man here, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Wow, folks, you talk about a man who was suffering. You talk about a man who had humility and poverty and meekness and submission. Could you imagine him sitting outside that door just waiting for someone to throw the trash away so he could grab a little something to eat? I'm telling you, that's a pretty sad state. But he had eternity in view. And it says in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried." In other words, Lazarus went to a better place, and the rich man went to a bitter conclusion. How bitter? Verse 23, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment," note that, "seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented," note that, "in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou hast in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, the riches and the power and the pleasures, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, the humbleness and the suffering, sadness. But now he is comforted, and thou art," third reference, "tormented." Hell, listen to me carefully, please. Hell is a bitter conclusion to a life. And I cannot help but think, as I'm speaking this morning, as much as I love each and every one of you, I can't help but think there's one, two, maybe three or four of you that are living your life with the wrong view, and you need to truly receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is one of the dangers of young people that live in a church and grow up in a church. All you've ever known from the time you were a baby is Jesus saves you, died on the cross, salvation's there. You just know that. But do you really know it? If you don't, you're going to be in for a bitter conclusion. Torment. 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 You ever been thirsty before? Have you ever been so thirsty that you've just desired one drop of water to be placed on your tongue? That's thirsty. That's hell. That's eternity. For those who never accept Christ, for those who never accept Christ and come up with the right view of eternity, it's not a better place. It's a bitter conclusion. The rich man found this out. What did he do? Well, the first thing he did was this. He calls for Lazarus, and then it says in verse 27, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place fourth time of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He say, nay, father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither do they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Beautiful illustration. Life must be lived with eternity in view. Things are not always as they appear to be. Things are not always as they appear to be, and things are not always as they are going to be. Notice another illustration. Go over, if you would, to a couple of chapters, to Luke chapter 18. You can look at this more later. I know you're somewhat familiar with these, so you can examine them a little more. What's our second principle tonight? Life must be lived, this morning, life must be lived with spiritual rather than material goals in mind. We learn that spiritual-minded people have different goals than materially-minded people, and spiritually-minded people have different rewards than materially-minded people. And here's what you see. You see the rich young ruler coming to the Lord Jesus, verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. If salvation was by works, certainly this man would have qualified. But salvation is not by works, salvation is by belief. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, verse 22, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Why? Because material possessions have a tendency to distract us from eternal truth. Distract us from eternal truth. And the sad thing is, you can read this a little bit later, but he just walked away. Jesus said, follow me. And he didn't. He walked away. As far as we know, never made that decision to trust Jesus Christ. As we get ready to go this morning, I hope I can bring out four real quick things that you can carry away with you that'll be an encouragement. As I look back here at, again, Luke chapter 6, and think about how Jesus was so wonderful in starting out his whole message saying, I'm talking to you about a kingdom that's different than any other kingdom. And I'm asking you to be born again and become a member of this kingdom, but in doing so, you're going to look like you're on the wrong side of things. But when you keep eternity in mind, you'll see you're on the right side of things. And you're going to have people who look like they're on the right side of things, make fun and mock you and prosper more than you. But remember, theirs is going to be a bitter end where yours is going to be a better country. With that in mind, I believe we should keep this in our sights. All believers that take the precepts of the gospel to themselves and live by them may take the promise of the gospel to themselves and live upon them. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you apply these precepts in your life, that there's an eternity waiting, and that's what you're living for, and things are not as they appear to be, things are not as they're going to be, and you keep your perspective right, and you keep your sights on spiritual things, guess what? You are going to find yourself rewarded richly, for he even says that when he says it in our verse. Your reward, verse 23, is great in heaven. It's not only the idea of a reward of heaven, it's a reward, it's great in heaven. Number two, it is better to go alone and live for Christ than follow the crowd and disappoint Christ. Take a look with me, if you would, at verse 22 and note that. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and shall separate you from their company. I've said this for years. It talks about it in one of the epistles also. And that is, when you're living for God, separation comes automatically because people will separate from you. You don't even have to really separate from them. And this is exactly what's being taught. It's better to go alone. They shall separate from you, their company. They shall separate you from their company. It's better to go it alone than follow the crowd and find a bitter disappointment. I wouldn't put past me for a moment to think that there's somebody here this morning that says, you know what, Pastor, you're striking a nerve. You're really striking a nerve with me. I really am not sure I'm saved. I really don't know that eternity is a better place for me, heaven. I'm really not sure, but I'm going to tell you one thing. There's no way I'm coming at the invitation this morning because I don't want to be embarrassed. And there's no way I'm coming to the invitation this morning because I know there are some of my classmates here, or I know that there are some of my friends that I fellowship here. I know there's some of the older people here, and I'm one of the older ones, and I don't want to face that pressure from them, so I'm just not going to do anything about it now. Maybe later. There's the key. Maybe later. Probably later will never happen. The truth of the matter is, it is better to go it alone and live for Christ than follow the crowd and disappoint Christ. And if you know you need to be saved this morning and you don't come at our invitation and don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to be in for a bitter disappointment, but you're also going to cause disappointment to the very one who gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary. Number three, the hardships and difficulties one faces as a Christian do not even begin to compare to the rewards that await us in heaven. When you think about this, they pale in comparison to the rewards in heaven. They are insignificant in regard to what awaits us in heaven. There isn't any hardship or there isn't any difficulty that should rob us from living the precepts of God based upon the promises of God, as we keep eternity in view. And number four, the unsaved, while rejoicing in their pleasures now, will not relish in their pain later. The word relish means great enjoyment or pleasure. And you saw from the rich man and Lazarus, four times the word torment was used, and the word torment means severe physical or mental suffering. Yes, heaven is a real place, and yes, hell is a real place too. And yes, there's a better country if you make the right decision, and if you make it, live for it. Keep it in view. And there is a great bitter disappointment if you don't accept him, and you'll find out too late. We've learned something. My wife and I, when we travel now, and we get on the GPS, and she does it, I don't. She gets on that, you know, whatever it's called, Yelp or whatever the site is, and she looks it up. And when she finds it, we learned a lesson. We call. We call from the car. Are you still open? Yes. What kind of food do you serve? Good. Your price is reasonable? Yes. Is it good? Yes. We do all that we can do to assure that when we get there, we'll not be disappointed. Can I ask you a question? As we close, are you honestly this morning doing all that you can do so that when you get there, you'll not be disappointed?